Your program feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder, we have a Bible Institute here at BBN. At bbnradio.org, just click Bible Institute.
In the midst of Teen Week on Conference Pulpit on BBN this week. Tonight we come to the reality of hell. Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven and describes it more vividly. Our speaker this evening is Kurt Skelly. He has served the Lord in church ministry for 29 years. He has been able to pastor three churches, including his current pastorate at Faith Baptist Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. His passion for the Lord and for people has helped open up many speaking opportunities for him across the United States and abroad. As chairman of the board of directors and lecturer for Veritas Baptist College, Pastor Skelly helps give direction for the college and works to effectively train people for the work of the ministry. Here's the message this evening, The Reality of Hell.
Right now, I want us all to picture somebody whom we know is not saved. Would you do that right now? I'm not talking about masses of people. Don't picture a city landscape. Don't picture a nondescript crowd of people. I want you right now in your mind to picture one person whom you know is not saved. Would you do that right now? May I give you a moment? All throughout the message, I want that one picture to loom large in your mind. All throughout the message, I want that one face to come back in your mind. Is it a cousin? Is it a sister? Could it be a mom or a dad? What about a grandma or a grandpa who's nearing the end of his life? Maybe it's the convenience store clerk where you get your cup of coffee every morning. Perhaps it's the person next to whom you sit at school, or maybe the one that's just across from you at the workplace. Who is it in your mind? Who is it right now in your mind? So picture somebody in your mind. If you don't know that you're saved tonight, if you don't have the complete assurance tonight that you're saved, then I just want you to picture yourself. Does no good to think about somebody else if you don't know you're saved yourself. And my plan tonight is simply to go through a text of Scripture. I know that messages like these, preachers can be unnecessarily maudlin in their approach and create maybe a fantastical approach to them. I don't want to do that. I want to talk to you tonight. I want us to decide tonight if what I'm saying is true. I want us to decide tonight if what I'm saying is true. Because if what I'm saying tonight is true, this message ought to dynamically change our lives. If what I'm saying tonight is not true, then listen, my friends, this is a colossal waste of time and money. And we are freaks and frauds if this is not true. But if this is true tonight, if this is true tonight, this ought to radically, dynamically, and permanently change our lives. Luke chapter 16 is our text tonight. You know it. I want you to keep your Bible open. I do want you to stand. Luke chapter 16, please, in your Bible tonight. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, the Bible says there, Jesus said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. And back in Bible days, that would be a dead giveaway for riches. He was clothed in purple. I'm told that purple was the rarest color of the day. Why? It was the hardest to produce. A rare seashell was used and crushed to make the dye that would be purple dye. Because it was rare, it was expensive. Because it was expensive, it was a very rare color. That's why it was the color of royalty. That's why it was the color of riches. Even today, somebody that looks regal wears purple. And so here's a rich man. We know that he's rich because of the way that he dresses. He dresses in purple. And then the Bible says in fine linen. That actually referred to the garment underneath the outer garment. The undergarment. Purple and fine linen. And the Bible says not only was he dressed in that way, but he fared, watch this, sumptuously. He fared sumptuously. He's not pulling through the drive-thru. He's not shopping at Aldi's. No, he's sitting at Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. He's not worried about the bill. He goes to the restaurants where the price tag is not on the menu. And by the way, he does that every single day. This is not an anniversary dinner. This is not a special occasion. This is not graduation or some other special occasion. This is every single day of his life. Why? He's rich. He has no concern about what's going to happen tomorrow. No concern about price tag. If he wants it, he gets it. And can I just say this? That's most of us. Now, I know that you say, oh, no, I'm not a Ruth's Chris Steakhouse person. I'm the drive. I'm just saying, by world's standards, every single person in this room is rich. Rich man. Watch verse 20. And there was a certain beggar. Named, don't miss it, named Lazarus. Please understand that when parables were given by the Lord Jesus Christ, names were not supplied. Some would erroneously teach that this is a parable. This is not a parable. This is not a made-up, fictional story that Jesus is using to teach some abstract truth. This is a real story with real people who have real names like you. And if this story were written 100 years from now, some of you could have your name in this story. Certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid. See the passive? Which was laid at his gate. Oh, that means that he could not transport himself. That means that somebody had to transport Lazarus to the gate where the rich man lived. Now the gate was where one would enter, where one would leave. The gate, that's where people would beg. Why? It's the place of public egress. And so he was laid at the gate in hopes of receiving a coin. We've all passed people begging for money. And sometimes in modern day society, we're a little bit confused about it because is this person really hungry? Does this person really need food? Are they going to use it for alcohol? We ask. But back in those days, hey, there was no question. There's no welfare society, no other way, no way for this man to subsist a day by day other than to beg. He couldn't work. He couldn't walk. He could not walk. And somebody kind, maybe a dad, maybe a neighbor, maybe some brothers would carry him every day and lay him at the rich man's gate. Why? He's hoping to get something to live one more day. Watch it in verse 20. He was laid at the gate, but his problems were exacerbated by the fact that he was full. See that? He was full of sores. Full of sores. His body every day racked with pain. His body every day racked with the disease that went on. No sanitary conditions. No ibuprofen. No Neosporin. No antibiotics. And the man has an open, festering wound, a sores across his body every single day. Every time he leans one way or lays one day, he can't walk. He gets dirt on those sores and infection in those sores and every day deals with the pain and the weakness from those sores every single day. Oh, this man's eating. This man's feasting. This man's enjoying. This man has no cares in the world, but this man, he's full of sores every single day. Verse 21. And desiring. I'm told that one of the most insidious kinds of torture is to systematically starve somebody. Psychologically, it's one of the most insidious kinds of torture. In Hanoi Hilton in Vietnam, it was one of the ways by which the Vietnamese would torture the American soldiers by systematically starving them. Because when you're systematically starved, the only thing you can think about is food. The only thing you think about all day, you dream about it. You get up thinking about it. You crave it day after day, after week after month. That's all you think about. And here's a man sitting by this gate day after week after month, who knows how long, with sores. And all he can think about is eating. All I can think about is my next meal. Desiring to be fed. Boy, if you had a meal today, thank God for daily bread. Amen. You open the refrigerator and there are some choices that you have. Thank God for that. Because here's a man that just wanted to eat, desiring to be fed with the crumbs. I don't need anything big. I just want what's in the dumpster. I just want what's left over on your plate. I just want to dig through your McDonald's bag and see if there's a French fry left or a pickle you didn't eat. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, watch this, verse 21. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. Oh, I've heard people say, well, at least there's a measure of comfort. I mean, at least the dogs were there to comfort him. Hey, the dogs weren't there to comfort him. These weren't Labradors that came that were service dogs that were helping Lazarus. No, the dogs were there as competition. The dogs in Bible days were not pets. Dogs in Bible days weren't there to comfort people. They were there because they wanted the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And they licked his sores. And that itself might have provided some comfort. But don't think for a second the dogs were there to help Lazarus. Quickly, verse 22. Came to pass, the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he's comforted. Thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, that lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, watch this, though one rose from the dead. I want to talk to you tonight about the reality of hell. Father, would you bless the reading of your word? Would you help us now as we inculcate it into our lives? I pray, our Father, that you would speak to every single one of us in a poignant way. I pray that distractions that would typically divert our attention would not do so tonight. I pray that the inevitable attack of the evil one upon this message and upon this service would be insufficient to distract us from this incredible eternal truth. May we not shrink from it. May we remain entirely mentally, emotionally, and spiritually engaged in this message. Oh God, I pray that you would do a work that only you can do. In this hour, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated, and thank you for standing. A And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried. You know, it's interesting. The story is really the story of two beggars, isn't it? One begged for, let's say, 70 years, maybe 60 or 50, depending on how old he was. The other one is still begging. One begged for a lifetime, one begs for eternity. One was rich here, one was rich there. It's really a study in contrast, is it not? If this story is true, and you've got to decide tonight if it is. If this story is true, then understand that that rich man tonight is still begging. Tonight, still begging. When you were born, he was begging. When your parents were born, he was begging. When the United States of America became a nation, he was begging. When the Great Reformation took place, he was begging. When Christopher Columbus came across the ocean blue, he was begging. He's been begging for 2,000 plus years. Beg, if it's true. If it's true. And so what is it? What is this place called hell? What is it? I would say, first of all, tonight, the reality of hell, hell is a real place. Hell is a real place. Now understand that it's a place. A noun is a person, place, or thing. It's real. Hell is a real place. Where is it? I don't know. I don't know. Until I flew to Australia several years ago, all I knew was it was on a map. All I knew was that on a globe. I just took my faith that the atlas was true. I just took my faith that the map was true. I'd never been there. Oh, I saw pictures, but you know, pictures can lie. You can Photoshop things. I'll tell you what, though, when I landed there, you know what I found out? I found out I was right. It was real. Although I'd never been there, it was still a real place. Why? The atlas said so. The map said so. Hey, listen, hell is a real place. Don't wait until you get there to find out that the Bible, which is way more accurate than an atlas or a map, the Bible is true. And Jesus spoke more about hell than he ever did about heaven. Hell is a real place. I mean, as real as this. As real as this. As real as Virginia, as real as Maryland, as real as Delaware, as real as New Jersey, as real as your house, as real as this room, hell is a real place. But not only is hell a real place, it's a real place with real pain. Now again, I don't want to paint a picture that is contrary to what the Bible says or somehow trying to embellish with the Bible. I don't think I could embellish it. I don't think there's any human illustration I could give you that would sufficiently describe what hell is like, even for a moment. But I'll take the clues that the Bible gives me. And those are the only clues I'll use. I dare not speak beyond Scripture. So let's just find out, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, and in hell, being in torment. Hell is a place of real pain. Who said so? Jesus did. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I don't want it to be true. I don't want it to be true. I wish it weren't true. I wish there were no place called hell. I wish it were only heaven. I wish none of this was true. I wish Jesus said, hey, I'm just using an illustration, and this is really just a matter of parable, and this is really just a matter of annihilation. It's not a real place where people consciously go and suffer. No, no, but Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, it's a place of torment. One of my first jobs I ever worked was as a dietary aide at a hospital, Newington Children's Hospital in Newington, Connecticut. My job was to push the cart around and take the food to the various patients. It was a children's hospital, so my patients were, in almost every case, younger children or young teenagers. Such was the case on one particular day when I was taking a meal to a young boy. I want to say he was 9 or 10 years of age. I can't remember. Something like that. What was strange about that day was I could hear him before I could see him. I could hear him before I could see him. He was groaning. And between groans, he would scream out. I was told later on that his family had died in a house fire and he was the only survivor. He had burns over all of his body and they were incredibly painful. He was sensitive to the light for some reason, maybe because of the fire. I don't understand how that works, but his room was completely dark. Nobody would be there visiting him. There were flowers there that people had sent, but I never ran across a visitor when I walked in the room. For some reason, he was into heavy metal rock music, and he blared it. It felt so demonic when you went down the hallway. But I'll never forget his screams. I'll never forget this kid as I would bring them, and he didn't have a voice that had changed yet. He hadn't reached puberty. He was a young kid, the screams of the burns on his body. I was traveling from Massachusetts, not far from where you are, my friend, on I-91, right through Worcester, coming south. I had preached a camp in New Hampshire. This is back in 1992, perhaps 27 years ago. About 60 or 70 teenagers at a camp. We had a great week. I was the special speaker that week, and I'm traveling home with the youth pastor. We were making our way south on I-91. As we made our way south, I noticed over on the oncoming lane a tractor-trailer truck that had screeched on its brakes. A billow of smoke was ascending from the semi-truck. My friend and I pulled over on the side of the road. We quickly stopped the car, and we ran across the highway, Interstate 91. We ran across the median strip and went right across the other side of the road. Now the truck had stopped. We realized that the truck was on fire. The truck had broadsided a car. A car had tried to take a U-turn across the highway and had pulled out in front of this truck. Two young men were in that car. Later on, we found out they were ages 19 and 20. From New Britain, Connecticut, they were. And they had pulled in front of the truck, and the driver had no response time. He slammed right into the car. Now the car had accordioned to about half its normal width. The passenger in the passenger side of the car was pushed up on top of the driver, on top. His arm was actually hanging out of the driver's side window of the car. He was unconscious, but alive, but alive. A person that arrived on the scene before me had taken his pulse, and he was unconscious, Brother Kenny, but he was alive. We knew that time was of the essence, for the car was on fire, and the truck was on fire. The fire had not yet reached the cab of the car, and so we were doing all that we could to extricate this man from the car. The driver was woefully pinned underneath. His legs were crushed by the dashboard of that car. There was no way. He may have been dead, I don't know. But the passenger was kind of on top of the driver, unconscious, alive. We're tugging, we're pulling. But his legs had been trapped as well under the dashboard of that car. We just couldn't find a way. We're pulling, several men on the scene, pulling frantically. All the adrenaline rushing. Crowds had stopped. The traffic had stopped. We're pulling and pulling. Until finally we could pull no more. The flames had now lapped their way up closer and closer, and it was unbearable. I never shall forget walking from that car and sitting down on the cement abutment of that highway next to my friend in silence and watching these two boys burn to death. I pray, God, you never see anything like that. My question is this. The moment that boy breathed his last breath in the agony and torment of earthly fire, where did he go? Is it possible that forever and forever and forever and forever? Is it conceivable that forever and forever and forever and forever, that same pain that took his life, that same pain that was so horrific to those of us watching for just a brief moment on this highway, is it possible? Is it possible that that could be that man's lot forever and forever and forever and forever? I don't know. Ask Jesus. I didn't say it. He did. That's right. Yes. I didn't write it. God did. Yeah. And I can't pick and choose the parts of the Bible I want to pick and choose. I love John 3:16. I love it. I love Philippians 4:19. And I love the great verses of the Bible that give me promises. But what about these verses? We better decide. It's a real place with real pain, with religious people. It's a real place with real pain, with religious people. Oh, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, yes, hell is an awful place. And I know people that are going there. Matter of fact, I've got one of them in my mind right now. But wait a minute, my friend. The person in hell in Luke chapter 16 is the last person you'd think would be there. Oh, he was conversant in religion. He called him his father, Abraham. Here's not a man that's devoid of Bible knowledge. Here's not a man that didn't know anything about what the Bible said about the afterlife. No, he knew all about it. He knew all about Father Abraham. Oh, Father, there's a familiarity with all of it. Listen, my friend, this is not salvation. Did you hear me? This is not, well, I prayed a prayer and I said this and I not. That's not salvation. God doesn't save robots. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. I wonder, has there been a true conviction of sin in your life? Has there been repentance to say, God, my way is not right and my mind is changed and I solely put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? I'm wondering. Why? Because hell is full of religious people. I used to use an illustration years ago that goes like this. I could have preached today about a man that lived 2,000 years ago. You know him. You know who I'm talking about already. His story is told in the Old Testament by prophecy, but his life was lived in the New Testament in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He had a 3-year public ministry. He went about doing good, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. 12 men traveled with him. He did miracles. He died a violent death outside of the city of Jerusalem. His name begins with a J. It ends with an S. It's 5 letters long. And of course, I'm talking about, Judas. Judas, who was prophesied in the Old Testament, whose story is told in the New Testament. Who walked about with 12 men doing good, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, who did miracles, even the devils were subject unto him, who died a violent death outside of the city of Jerusalem, whose name begins with a J. Somebody who is so like Jesus, he said, oh, that's Jesus. Listen, we got a lot of Christian young people that are living on a feigned profession. Listen, you better know that you're not. I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation, but listen, I'm not trying to talk you into it either. You better know that you know. A real place with real people, religious people, real pain. Hell is real, the reality of hell. But watch this, number two. Not only do I see in our text the reality of hell, I see number two, what I'll call the reminders. Are you looking at it? The reminders, not of hell. Watch this. Not of hell, but reminders in hell. Hell is a place of conscious torment. Hell is a place where your faculties are all intact. Watch what the Bible says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 25. And Abraham said, son, watch this. Remember, in hell, you will have the opportunity to review what happened in this life. In hell, you will have recall about opportunities that you had in this life so that you never had to go there. Son, remember. Now it's too late, but remember. What is hell? Hell is a place where we will be reminded of our earthly sin. Hell is a place where we will be reminded of our earthly sin. You know why? Sin sends people to hell. The fact of the matter is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact of the matter is, there's none righteous, no, not one. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone unto his own way. And listen, there's not one person in this room that has to do one more thing to escape hell. You're going. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're condemned already. You're already under God's condemnation. You are on your way to hell. I don't rejoice to tell you that. I don't want to tell you that, but I must tell you that because that's what the Bible says. A reminder in hell is a reminder of earthly sin. You know what that is? It's a reminder that you deserve to be there. No one in hell is saying right now, this is not fair. I was framed. Oh, there are people in prison. And some people rightfully say that. There are people that have been arrested unnecessarily. There are people in jail today that are there. They got framed. No doubt about it. You read the stories about people that get out because of DNA evidence years later that exonerate them. And I always love to hear stories like that. But listen, nobody in hell could look to a holy God and say, this is not fair. You know why? Because time and time and time and time again, the law of God will remind you, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. Every sin you commit will come back into your mind. I'm guilty. I deserve to be here. Why? Hell is a place of recall. Reminded of earthly sin. You know what else you'll be reminded about in hell? You'll be reminded about every evangelistic situation.
Amen.
You know what you're going to see in hell?
Good.
You're going to see this room.
Yeah. Yes.
You're going to see this room. So take a good look around you. Just take a good look around you. Because for some people, this is going to be etched in your mind forever. I was there that night. The scriptures were open that night. The Holy Spirit was tugging that night. Jesus was calling that night. But you know, I didn't want to embarrass myself. You know, my friend always thought I was. My mama plays the piano. My dad's the youth pastor. My parents have been on that church for years. You know, I'm the president of the senior class. You know, what are people going to... Hey, take a good look around you. Because in hell one day, you will be reminded of every evangelistic situation in your life. And can I just say this very soberly? This could be the last one. Because my God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And if God's tapping on your shoulder today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Hey, listen, if God's calling, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now, right now, right now. Hell. It's a reminder. You'll be reminded of your earthly sin. You will be reminded of every evangelistic situation afforded to you. What else will you be reminded of in hell? Beside this, let me tell you one other thing. Abraham said, one other thing that you want to keep in your mind, rich man, about your request. One other thing I want you to remember, that beside this, there is a great gulf fixed. Even if we wanted to come to you, we could not. Even if you wanted, even if there's some way that you could come, there's no way. There is eternal separation. After this, the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. You know how many chances you get after you die to get saved? Zero. That's how many chances you get. Zero. Oh, well, wait a minute. You mean to tell me I thought hell was a temporary place? It is. Oh, and by the way, you kind of do get out of hell. Everyone does. For one brief shining moment, when you go stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment of God, if I understand my eschatology correctly, and then you'll receive final sentencing. The Bible says, and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. Eternal separation, no chance. Wrap your mind around forever. Go ahead, try to do it. Try to get there. You know what's going to happen? Your mind will explode like mine does when you try to think about it. Not a million years. That's 1 second. Not a billion years. That's still 1 second. Not a trillion, trillion years. That's still 1 second. You've not even begun yet. You say, oh, Pastor Skelly, you're just trying to frighten us. I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus said. If you're frightened, that's all on your own. I'm just telling you, if I'm speaking wrongly tonight, if I'm embellishing tonight, then you tell me, then you rebuke me. But I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible says. Now, you can choose not to believe it, and at your own peril, go ahead and choose that if you want to. I'm just saying, if we're going to be Bible believers, if we're going to say we believe what we believe, it's right here. Jesus said it. Some save with fear of pulling them out of the fire. That's our theme. Pulling. You got the picture in your mind? No, I know you're good. I know you're good. I know Sunday school. I know vacation Bible school. I know the teen camp. I know the revival service. I know at the youth conference. And listen, I'm not disesteeming the decision you made, but what I'm saying is this. What about that person? Oh, you're good though, right? You got time. You're going to get around to witnessing to them. I know you will. It's okay. You're good. You can gamble with their life. You can go ahead and gamble with their time. You can go ahead and Russian roulette their eternity. That's fine, because you're good, right? Do you got the picture in your mind? Where's the urgency? Where's the compulsion? Where's the burden? Man, it used to be that we had a burden for souls. It used to be that there was an urgency about it. I got a call. So I remember preaching a message like this at camp years ago. There were no cell phones. Nobody had a cell phone. I remember after camp, 27 people lined up at the camp phone, landline. And one after the next called their lost loved ones and said, Grandpa, you got to get saved. Grandpa, I heard a message that, please get saved. No, we're professional now.
Yeah.
We're professional now. We got it all together. Man, we dress right. Man, we just everything's just so perfect. Except people are dying and going to hell, and our burden is getting way, way softer. Hell's a real place. The reality of hell. Oh, the reminders in hell. What's the remedy? Pastor Skelly, what's the remedy for hell? Is there an answer? Does Jesus leave hope? No, Jesus is hope. Now, Jesus did all that anybody could ever or will ever do to remedy hell. No, there is a remedy, and we know that. But watch the remedy in the text, because you might be surprised by this. What's the remedy? What answer does Father Abraham give to a rich man who will never, ever get out? Watch it. Luke chapter 16 and verse 27. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would ascend to my father's house. Interesting. A burden for others in hell. For I have five brethren. That he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the Bible. Does that sound a little bit cavalier to you? The first time I read the Bible, I thought, that sounds a little bit cold. It's almost as if, Father Abraham, could you just send somebody down and tell my brothers, listen, I know they'll listen if someone rises from the dead and just tells them, listen, I don't want them to come here. Hey, they got the Bible. Do you think Abraham was saying that in a cavalier way? No, I think Abraham was saying they've got the best shot they'll ever have. Listen, they've got the best shot they'll ever have. You know the best shot you'll ever have to be saved? Is hearing the unsearchable riches of God's word. It's the word of God. It's by the word of God that we're saved. And this is the word of God by which we are saved, the Bible says. It's the word of God that people give. It's the word of God that enters the hearts. The word of God the Holy Spirit uses. It's the word of God that plants that's the seed that grows. It's the word of, if you won't listen to the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit applying that to your life, listen, you won't listen to anybody. I know what you're saying. You're saying, well, Lord, if I'm not saved, you know, let there be four verses in the invitation song. And Lord, if I'm not saved, let a person with a red tie walk by me. Listen, quit being mystical.
Yeah.
If you're not saved, the Holy Spirit of God is witnessing with your spirit right now. The word of God's coming like a dart into your life. Listen to it. Yeah. Listen to it. It's the best chance you've got. Yeah. You say no to the Bible, you'll say no to anything.
Yeah.
You say no to the Bible, you will say no to anything.
That's right.
What's the remedy for hell? Scripture.
Yeah.
Give people the Bible. Yeah, but people are intellectual and they know they took all kinds of science classes. They have all kinds of argument. Guess what? Just give them the Bible. The Bible will do its own work. Just give them the simple plan of salvation. Tell them what the Bible says. They're going to go home that night. They might argue with all of, they might have bigger words than you. They might have what they think are better arguments when they can't go to sleep at night. And the Holy Spirit takes that word and pounds them and pounds them and pounds them. It's the Word of God that does the work. And let the Bible speak for itself.
Amen.
What's the remedy for hell? Scripture. What's the remedy for hell? Seriousness. Because I'm going to tell you something. We're not serious about it. We're not serious about it. You know what we do? We conveniently put it out of our minds. You know what we are? We're a bunch of ostriches. We've got our big, long, scrawny necks in the ground. See no evil, hear no evil. It's not happening. If I can't, and we conveniently put a lost and dying world out of our gaze. So that Jesus has to look at his own disciples and say, guys, lift up your eyes. See what I see. See people as eternal souls that need Jesus Christ, and we've got the answer. We can make the difference. Come on. Get serious. Well, if nothing else came out of this conference this year, except you getting serious about one person in your life, it would have been worth it all. Hell. What's the remedy? Scripture. What's the remedy? Seriousness. What's the remedy? Soul winning. Boy, isn't it amazing? Even a person in hell knows someone's got to go tell them.
Yeah, that's right.
Even a person in hell says, boy, if you could just have someone show up on the doorstep.
Yeah.
If you have somebody, just go introduce the gospel to them. Now, it's the scripture that does the work. And what Abraham's saying here is not that soul winning doesn't work. What he's saying here is the scripture works, and it's got to be, how shall they hear without a preacher? People on earth reach people on earth. That's the way God made it. People on earth reach people on earth. Who on earth are you reaching? Who on earth are you reaching? And so stop. Got the picture? Who is it? Who in your life is going to hell that needs to receive a text, a call, a visit, a knock, a love, a conversation? Who is it? And better still, what are you going to do about it? I know what you're going to do about it. You're going to get all worked up now. It's like, oh, yeah. And then conveniently, like so many messages. So here's what we're going to do. Just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. It's going to be twofold. Number one, there are some people in this room right now that know that you're on your way to hell. That you need to talk to somebody. Who are you? Who in this room right now would say, Pastor Skelly, I'm not sure that I'm saved. One thing's for sure, I don't want to risk it for all eternity. I need to be saved or I need to talk to someone about it. Okay, who are you? Raise your hand right now. Come on. I'm Pastor Skelly. I don't want to remember this room for all of eternity. I need to take care of this right now. Oh, well, I will get saved. You're going to keep on telling yourself that lie. You've told yourself that lie 1,000 times. You're going to tell it again. And you're going to go to sleep and convince yourself again and again and again. This might be it. This might be it. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. I'm going to give you another opportunity. Who would join this? All right, now here's what I want you to do. In a moment as serious as you've ever been in your life. As serious as you've ever been in your life. I don't care where you are, who you are, where you're seated. Here's what I want you to do. In a moment, I want you to look to the person next to you. Not a smile, not a smirk. Because you don't know. I want you to look at the person next to you, and I want you to say this to them. If you would like to be saved tonight, I will walk back with you. If you would like to be saved tonight, if you're not saved, I will walk back with you. If that person says yes, then immediately both of you get up and go. Okay? Now, seriously, no laughing. You might be saying this to your own mom. Okay? If you would like to be saved, I will go with you. If they say yes, get up and go. Okay? Right now, do that. Right now. Everybody. Everybody. Good. 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 No laughing. No laughing. Good. 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 Who else? I will go with you. Good. Very proud of you, young people. All right, now listen to me. Good. In a moment, we're going to have a good old-fashioned prayer meeting. Okay? For about 5-10 minutes, we're going to have a good old-fashioned prayer meeting. And we're going to call out with our voice for people we know that are unsaved. Names are going to be called out to God. A good old-fashioned prayer meeting right now. Not for yourself, but for the person you're picturing. Say, Pastor Skelly, we don't have room. Listen, I want you to make a move somewhere. Okay? If you can make it to the altar, if you can make it on the platform, these guys up front, let's do that. Others, make a move somewhere. I think that's good for us. And I want us to call out names. Oh, God, where is that? I remember praying for my dad. He got saved 2 months before he died. I remember going behind my house and saying, oh, God, would you save my dad? He so deserves to go to hell. He's rejected you. He's lived an awful life. But, oh, God, you died for him. Oh, God, would you give him another chance? God, help me. Give me wisdom. Oh, God, I want my dad to be saved. Where is that? Where's the prayer? Where's the compassion? Come on. Can we take 5 minutes to battle the gates of hell and pray for people that are going there?
This evening on Conference Pulpit, we listen to a sobering and scriptural view of the reality of hell. So we're left with two options: stay in our state of depravity and be eternally lost, or submit to the Savior and receive His gift of salvation. Perhaps you fall into that category of knowing you are lost, dead in your sin. Receive the Lord as your Savior tonight. We're here to help you at bbnchat.org. bbnchat.org. Make certain of your eternal destination. bbnchat.org.
That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.